Good morning and welcome to our morning service. Good to see you here this morning. Our speaker this morning is Pastor Dennis Lyle, and Dennis is a firm friend of the fellowship. We are very thankful for the help that he's given us over the past months. And he will again be back this evening at 6 o'clock, so you're very welcome to our service this morning, Dennis. 5 o'clock this evening, our prayer meeting. Then Tuesday at 7:30, Bible study and prayer meeting will be taken again this week by David Good. Then next Sunday, we have a couple of special services. The children will be singing in the morning service, and then the evening service will be our carol service, and the Reverend Philip Campbell will be speaking at both of those services next week. Looking forward then to the following day, then Monday the 25th is of course Christmas, and we will have our Christmas morning family service at 10 o'clock, so everyone is welcome to that. And we are looking forward of course to the children bringing their toys to that service, so they're very welcome to come along with their toys, and we will worship the Lord on that very special morning. And Philip Campbell will again be bringing the message on Christmas morning. We are still looking for people who would volunteer for the meet and greet teams. So if you feel that this is something that you would like to do, then let Eleanor know after the service. We have a prayer letter from Stephen and Heather Cuthbert, who are over in New Tribes Mission Bible College. So please take that and pray for them in their pray for them and the children over in England. And then also on our church prayer calendar today, we are thinking of Beverly McMaster, who works with Child Evangelism Fellowship. Finally, on behalf of the church, I'd like to extend our sympathy to our sister Emily Thompson on the death of her brother. And I know that you will pray for Emily at this time. Emily has her own health issues, but pray for her and the family circle also during this time of loss. These are all our announcements, and we'll just now commit the service unto the Lord in prayer. We thank you, our Father, that we can come here this morning, and we want to worship you and praise you, and just remember that we're coming into the presence of Almighty God, the one who created heaven and earth, the one who is described as holy, holy, holy. And Lord, as we come, we pray that you would accept our worship. We pray, Father, that we may give you our total attention this morning. There are so many things that are flying around in our heads at this time of the year, but we pray, Father, that we may look unto you, Father, that we may see our Saviour uplifted and glorified this morning. And not just as the one who is we're thinking about in a very secular and worldly way at Christmas, but the Son of God who came into this world as a babe in the manger many years ago and died on the cross for our sins. We thank you, Father, for the salvation which you have so freely given to us. We pray for our service this morning and pray, Lord, that you'd undertake. We pray, Lord, for Dennis as he shares your word. And again, we just thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we have received through our brother over the past months. Thank you, Lord, for his help during our vacancy. And Lord, again, we just pray that you'd fill him with your spirit this morning, and may he know a real anointing as he shares your word. We thank, Father, of those who are unable to be with us this morning because of illness or infirmity, and ask, Lord, that you'd bless them. We pray, Father, that they may just sense your presence this morning, and Lord, may they feel very much part of our service as they watch online. We'd also pray for our sister Beverly as she serves you in the CEF office. Bless her in all the work that she does there. And Lord, we just pray that you'd, Lord, just use her in your service. We also would think of our sister Emily Thompson on the loss of her brother. Father, we pray that you'd be with this family and be with Emily at this time. Lord, we pray also for those who have lost loved ones recently, and Christmas can be a difficult time when we have lost someone. So we pray, Lord, for those families who are still grieving. for those families who are remembering loved ones who have they've lost at this time of the year. Be with them, we pray, Father. And Lord, we just pray that now you'd make yourself very present in our service. We ask, Lord, that we may sense your Spirit moving from pew to pew and from heart to heart. And we ask, Lord, that you'd speak to each of us this morning as individuals and as a church. For we ask it in the Saviour's wonderful and precious name. Amen.
Our first hymn is called The First Noel. Will you please stand up and sing together?
Boys and girls all to come up to the front, please. Come on, boys and girls. Sorry, darling. Okay, so who can tell me what is happening next week? What is it? Shout it out, what's next week? Yes, it's Christmas. So what we're going to sing this morning, we're going to sing Joy to the World. So does anybody know, why do we celebrate as a church family, why do we celebrate Christmas? Does anybody know?
So people to love the world and have a Merry Christmas.
Yeah. What I heard someone shout out over here. What was that?
Jesus was born when.
Yes, Jesus was born. Well, does anybody have any other answers? Anybody wants to say? Yes.
Because Jesus was born on the cross to take away our sins.
Yeah, he was born and then he died on the cross to take away our sins. That's right. So we want to sing a joyful noise to God this morning, just to give him praise and thanks for all that he's done. So I thought, and I'm sure everyone's going to love this, I thought to make it a little bit extra joyful that we could ring some bells on our singing. Who likes to ring some bells? Take some bells. Do you want some, Faith? Oh, this one. There. Good girl. You take that one there, Abigail. Do you want some? You don't have to. You can take that. Come on, grab some bells. Do you want some, Laura? No? Now, you just have to keep in time with Brian up there. Whenever he's jingling, you have to jingle, okay? Right, let's have a wee test jingle. Let's hear you. Oh, that's really joyful now. Now, I want you not to forget to sing as well. So, everybody, you need to sing out really loud so we can hear you over the bells. Okay, let's go. Continue just to praise God for the next song. It is How Great Thou Art. So if you want to stand and just sing out in praise to God, just we think of just of how amazing he is and all that he has done for us. It didn't just stop with Jesus coming as a little baby. He came and he lived the perfect life and died on the cross for us. So we just stand and think of all he's done for us.
of burdens are lifted at Calvary. I guess most of you know the greatest story called the Pilgrim's Progress. In this story, there was a man who was carrying a great burden in his back, and he didn't know how to get rid of it. After being in a journey of so many trials, he eventually came to the cross, and as soon as he seen the cross, his burden on his back was lifted forever. If you are unsaved soul this morning, can I ask you, do you feel this burden on your back today too? I want to encourage you, my friend, that the Calvary is the only place for all your burdens to be lifted. Calvary is the only place where all your sins to be forgiven. Calvary is the only place where you can be free. Amen. Please, let's stand up and sing that great hymn together.
Bibles this morning and turn with me to John's Gospel chapter 1, please. The Gospel by John chapter 1, and as you turn and find the place, let me thank Billy for his kind words of welcome. It's always a joy and privilege to be in Abbot's Cross and to have this opportunity of ministering the word of the Lord. Do remember our service this evening. If you can join with us tonight, we're looking at a question for Christmas. And if you can encourage someone who's not saved under the sound of the word, or maybe someone who's a backslider, to come with you this evening, then do text them or email them. Get them out under the sound of the gospel, even at this Christmas season. And do join with us again this evening at 6 o'clock. But we're reading this morning in John's Gospel chapter 1, and we're reading at verse 1. I want to talk to you this morning about the height of deity, or the glory of Christ, the height of deity, or the glory of Christ. And we're reading in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're reading, please, at the verse 1. Maybe before we read God's word, we could just bow in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you afresh this morning for the place that we've just been singing about. And when they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. We thank you that the wrath of God that was my due upon the Lamb was laid, and by the shedding of his blood, the debt for me is paid. We thank you for the Lord Jesus this morning, the one who was the sinless substitute, the one who was sinlessly perfect and perfectly sinless. And yet our Father, this one who knew no sin, who did no sin, in him was no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. We bow before thee, Lord, this morning, and we thank you for his crucifixion. We thank you for this season of the year that reminds us of his condescension, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We thank you for that tremendous stoop from sovereign of all to Savior. We thank you for the great Creator who became our Savior. We thank you that he stooped from the highest to the lowest. And we wander this morning and we worship and we fall at his feet. And we pray, Lord, that as we turn to this passage of Scripture that sets before us the height of deity and the glory of Christ, that we might just turn our eyes upon Jesus this morning, look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So, Lord, help us as we come to thy word. We need that fresh infilling and empowering of the Spirit of God. We need thy help. We look to thee in the Savior's name. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 1, please, and the verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Let's just keep our Bibles open there at John's Gospel, chapter 1. A little boy was pestering his father, who was desperately trying to get some paperwork done. And the father thought that he would distract his small son. And so he handed him a piece of paper and told him to draw a picture of a dog. 2 minutes later, the little boy proudly handed his busy father the picture. Well, it was something like a dog. The father, making a special effort to be patient, gave his little nuisance another piece of paper with the instruction to draw an elephant. 2 minutes later, the little boy handed the paper dutifully back to his father with another figure drawn upon it. The father gave the child one piece of paper after another, telling him to draw a lion, telling him to draw a frog, a dinosaur, and each time the little boy handed the piece of paper back within a matter of minutes. Finally, the father had a stroke of genius. He knew something that would occupy his son for quite a while. And he dramatically informed his son what he informed him was going to be the last piece of paper, and he told him to draw a picture of God. The dad smugly smiled to himself, thinking that he had outwitted his young son. And now he would have some time to do his work without interruption. Guess what happened? To his astonishment, the little boy began busily drawing on that paper, and with the usual 2 minutes, he prepared to hand his father the paper back. The father exclaimed in exasperation, "No one knows what God looks like," to which the little boy replied with the confidence of youth, "Well, they will now." The little boy's drawing was, of course, a crude rendition of his own idea. But there was another father who told his son to draw a picture of what God looks like, and the son did. He didn't draw the picture with crayons and with paper, but with his own flesh and blood. And the picture was drawn so perfectly that it was an exact replica of God's image. Is that not what John says in verse 18? "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." The word "declared" means unveiled. It means displayed. It means revealed. The writer to the Hebrews says that Christ is the express image of his person. Jesus Christ is the exact nature and essence of God. Only he could say, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." You see, John's gospel is all about the deity of Jesus Christ. He's writing to show us that Jesus is God. He tells us in chapter 20 and verse 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." John's gospel is all about the deity of Jesus Christ. Unlike the other gospel writers, John's not concerned about the where and the when of Christ's birth. He's more concerned about the who and the why of Christ's birth. John assumed the reality of the manger, but he wants us to see the revelation of the manger. You know, when you compare Matthew and Mark and Luke, you'll discover that John wasn't the broadest writer, but he was the deepest writer. You read nothing in John's gospel about the birth of Christ. You don't read about the manger. You don't read about the angels, the shepherds. You don't read about Bethlehem. John doesn't talk about the baptism of Christ. He doesn't talk about the temptation of Christ. You read nothing about the Garden of Gethsemane. Not one of the 39 parables that our Lord Jesus taught are recorded in John's gospel. John wasn't a wordy writer, but he was a weighty writer. You see, when you look at the first three Gospels, you see Jesus Christ coming to earth from an earthly perspective. When you look at John's Gospel, you see the Lord Jesus coming to earth from a heavenly perspective. Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke present "the child is born," but John presents "the son is given." Someone has said that what we have in the first chapter of John may be the most profound chapter in the entire New Testament. And when I try and speak on these verses, I find myself lost in wonder, in praise, and in adoration. Here is set before us in no uncertain way the glory of Christ, the very height of deity. You'll notice that John talks here about three things. Notice first of all, his absolute Godhead. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. He talks about his absolute Godhead. He begins his gospel with a verbal trumpet flourish. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know what John meant by the Word, for he tells us in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John is saying that Jesus Christ is absolutely, unquestionably, sovereignly, and eternally God in every sense of the word. Logos is the Greek expression for word. And it's used of Christ here because just as a word gives expression to an invisible thought, so the Lord Jesus gives expression to the invisible God. A word is the visible expression of an invisible thought. You can see what I'm thinking by what I'm saying. Jesus Christ was the visible expression of the invisible God. If I were to go down into Belfast on any Saturday afternoon and stand in Royal Avenue or Donegal Place and ask who is Jesus Christ, I would get a variety of answers. Some would say that he was a religious fanatic. Still others would say that he was a fake. Still others would say he was a criminal, a political revolutionary. I mean, there are many explanations about who the Lord Jesus is, but I want to hear what God says about who he is. And here John makes three sweeping statements that affirm once and for all the deity of the one that he had come to know so well. Notice that John tells us here that Jesus Christ is eternally God. Notice what he says in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now here's something I don't fully understand. You know, people who say, I don't accept anything I don't understand. I want to tell you, my dear friends, I accept a lot of things I don't understand. For example, I don't understand how black cows can eat green grass and produce white milk. I mean, can you understand that? There may be a farmer or two here this morning, and they may be able to explain that, but do you understand that? You see, here we're going to jump into the eternal realm for a moment, for John says, in the beginning. In what beginning? You see, there are several beginnings mentioned in Scripture. The first one is obvious. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In Genesis 1, we're told about the beginning of creation. In Mark's Gospel, we have another beginning. In the beginning, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But the beginning mentioned in John 1 clearly antedates all these beginnings. This beginning in verse 1 precedes the making of all things in verse 3. Look at verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This earth of ours is very old. How old, we're not sure. But the Word was before all things. Do you see that little word in verse 1? It appears three times in the opening statement. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It conveys the idea of continuous existence. What John is saying is this, that in the beginning always existed the Word. That is the eternal pre-existence of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was not just from the beginning, but he was in the beginning. Now, if he was in the beginning, he himself is without beginning, which is a negative way of saying that he's eternal. Do you remember what Christ prayed in John 17 in his great high priestly prayer? And now, O Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In the beginning was the Word. Like God the Father, God the Son never had a beginning. He never will have an ending. The Lord Jesus eternally existed in a time when there was no time, and he now lives in a place where there is no time. Jesus Christ had his birth at Bethlehem, but not his beginning. In other words, there was never a time when Jesus Christ was not God, and there was never a time when Christ was not. The Word did not have a beginning. The Word will never have an ending. The Word belongs to eternity. That's what we must think of when we begin to think of the Lord Jesus. We must think of Christ as never having begun at all. Jesus Christ is eternally God. But notice what John says again. He says that Jesus Christ is equally God. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Lord Jesus didn't live with Mary Magdalene, as some of the modernists and the critics would have us believe. He lived with God. There's a beautiful verse in Proverbs chapter 8 that tells us of the happy fellowship that existed between the Word and God before the world was. Proverbs says this, "Then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, and the Word was with God." In other words, there is more than one person within the Godhead, and Jesus Christ was one of those persons. Mind you, John doesn't say that he was in God. Notice what he says, please. He was with God. Moreover, John doesn't say, "and he was with the Father." He says, "and the Word was with God." The name God is common to the three persons of the Holy Trinity, whereas the Father is the special title of the first person. Had John said, "and the Word was with the Father," the Holy Spirit would have been excluded, but with God, he means the Word dwelling in eternal fellowship with the Father and with the Spirit. My dear friends, the very first sentence in the Bible expresses the plurality of the Trinity. The Trinity sets before us, in the beginning, God, Elohim, a plural noun, created a single verb, the heaven and the earth. You see, while God exists as one, he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, but one God. You say, did Jesus Christ ever make himself equal with God? Well, let me give you John's reply in this gospel. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now listen, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. There are not three gods but one, three persons but one God. Do you understand that this morning? Of course you don't. The wisest man who ever lived didn't understand it. But you accept it this morning because the Bible teaches it. Now, are you getting to grips with John's theology? He says that Jesus Christ is eternally God. He says that Jesus Christ is equally God. But look again at John 1. He says that Jesus Christ is essentially God. And the Word was God. That is, in his essence, in what he actually is. Speak this morning, if you will, about Alexander the Great, about Frederick the Great, about Charlemagne the Great, about Napoleon the Great. But I submit to you this morning, there is no such language as Jesus the Great. He's not a great one among great ones. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Potentate of Potentates. Over and over again in the Gospels, Christ proved that he was God in the flesh. He was God in his power. You remember that he could say to the wind and the waves, "Peace be still," and they lay down like a whipped puppy at his feet. He was God in his pardon. He could say to a man that was let down through the roof, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." He was God in his position. People would come and fall down and worship him and adore him, and he would accept their worship. He was God in his perception. He could tell a woman at the well at Samaria that she had five husbands, and the guy that she was presently living with was not her husband. Hebrews tells us that he's the express image of his person, Jesus Christ. Eternally God, equally God, essentially God. The lines of deity have been reproduced in Christ's humanity. And so to find out what God is like, we need only to look at Christ. And to find out what Christianity is like, we need only to look at Christians. For if Christ is the image of the Father, then Christians are to be the image of the Son. My friends, this morning we have been deformed by sin, transformed by grace, and reformed in Christ. Oh, one day we shall be perfectly like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But in the meantime, we are to cultivate that growing likeness to Jesus Christ. Tell me this morning, if Christ is like the Father, are you like Him? Are you like the Savior in your attitude? Are you like the Savior in your speech? Are you like the Savior in your deportment? Are you like the Savior in your behavior? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit of God to do in you what He wants to do, to be in you what He wants to be, until Christ is seen and felt and heard in your life? His absolute Godhead. Notice something else here in John chapter 1. Notice not only Christ's absolute Godhead, notice His awesome glory. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. We beheld His glory, says John. What does that mean? Does it mean His supreme excellence? His personal perfections? I mean, there are His essential glories. As for example, His omnipotence. There are His moral glories. As for example, His meekness as humility. There are His official glories. As for example, His priesthood. I wonder if you ever traced the glory of God in the Bible. You remember that in the tabernacle, God dwelt in great glory. The Israelites dedicated the tabernacle to the Lord, and the glory of God moved in, and then Israel sinned. And you remember that Samuel records that name, Ichabod. The glory is departed. And then they built the temple, and Solomon dedicated the temple to the Lord, and the glory of God moved in. And then the people of God sinned again. And when you read Ezekiel's prophecy, you find the prophet of God, he's watching the glory of God depart from the tabernacle. And that glory didn't return to the earth until the Lord Jesus was born. For the glory of God appeared in the person of Christ. Moses said, "Show me thy glory." John says, "We beheld His glory." And the word for beheld here is an interesting word. It's the word from which we get the word theater. As someone would observe in a theater, John says, "We looked intently on all His acts and scenes of His life." We didn't hear about it. We didn't read about it. It was a first-hand experience. We were walking with Christ. We were living with Christ. We beheld His glory. Did you notice here the glory of His power? Look at verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. All things have their source in His creative glory. Christ did it all. What power, what genius. There's no room for evolution here. A little girl asked her mother one day, "How did the human race begin?" The mother answered, "In the beginning, God made Adam and Eve, and they had a children, and so all mankind was made." 2 days later, the little girl asked her father the same question. Well, the father said, "Many years ago there were monkeys from which the human race evolved." The wee girl was confused. And she returned to her mommy and she said, "Mommy, how is it possible that you told me that the human race was created by God, and Daddy said that we came from monkeys?" The mother answered, "Well, dear, that's very simple. I told you about my side of the family, and your father told you about his." All things were made by Him. He's the creator of the universe. Have you ever considered the vastness of the universe? If you could bore a hole in the sun and somehow put 1.2 million Earths, you would have still room for 4.3 million moons. The sun is 865,000 miles in diameter and 93 million miles away from Earth. Our nearest star this morning is a star called Alpha Centauri. It's five times bigger than our sun. The moon is 211,453 miles away. You could walk to it in 27 years. A ray of light travels at the speed of 186 miles per second. So a beam of light could reach the moon in only 1.5 seconds. If you and I were to travel at that speed, we could reach Venus in 2 minutes and 18 seconds. It's only 26 million miles away. After 1.5 minutes, we would have passed Mercury, which is 50 million miles away. We would travel to Mars in 4 minutes and 20 seconds. It's only 34 million miles away. The next stop is Jupiter, which is 367 million miles away. It would take us 35 minutes. Saturn is twice as far as Jupiter, 790 million miles away. That would take 1 hour 11 minutes. Eventually we would pass Uranus, Neptune, and finally Pluto, 2.7 billion miles away. And having got that far, you and I would have not left our solar system, which moves in a multi-million orbit through endless space. And you say, preacher, where did it come from? Who made it? It can't be coming about by accident. Someone made it, and my Bible says it was Jesus Christ, my wonderful Savior. The glory of His power. Now tell me, do you think He's powerful enough to handle your problem this morning? Do you think that the Lord is big enough to handle your crisis? Have you stepped into this building this morning with a fear, a worry, a burden, a concern about the future? Are you facing at this Christmas season a crisis in your home, in your business, in your family, in your ministry for the Lord? Do you feel, my friend, there's no way out? Do you feel that you're standing at wits' end corner? Listen, your Savior is the Creator of the universe, and is anything too hard for the Lord? The glory of His power. Look at verse 14. Notice the glory of His presence. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You say, how was the Word made flesh? By the miracle of the virgin birth. The words was made do not refer to the beginning of something new. They refer to something that already existed, but now is made manifest in a different form. You see, when you and I think of the birth of a baby this morning, it marks the beginning of a new life, the creation of a new personality. But when Jesus Christ was born, it wasn't the creation of a new personality. It was the coming into a world of a person that existed from all eternity. The word dwelt in verse 14 means to pitch one's tent. Now, although Jesus Christ became flesh, He did not cease to be God. He didn't cease to be God. I heard some preacher saying recently that He laid aside His deity. No, He didn't. Although Jesus Christ became flesh, He did not cease to be God. God translated deity into humanity without losing anything of the deity or distorting anything in the humanity. The Lord Jesus was at once perfectly God and perfectly man. He never ceased to be God, and since that time He never ceased to be man. It was Graham Scroggie who said, if He hadn't been God, He couldn't have saved us. If He hadn't been man, He couldn't have sympathized with us. I wonder if you've known what it is to be tempted in this past week. Christ knows all about it. Wonder, have you experienced pain and loneliness and misunderstanding? Your Savior knows. I wonder, can you look back over a year that has almost ebbed into eternity, and you and I have stood at the grave of a loved one, Jesus knows all about your struggles. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Just now there's a man in the glory, your Savior, who's able to enter into your heartache and feel your burden himself. John says, we beheld his glory. There's the glory of his power. There's the glory of his presence. But look at verse 11. There's the glory of his purpose. Says he came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That speaks of the rejection of the Messiah by the Jews. They rejected him in spite of privilege. The problem of the Jews today is the result of the rejection of Christ by the nation. Once Jesus Christ is received, the Middle East crisis will be over. He came to the Jewish people, but they had no use for him. Thank God that wasn't all the story. For by John's old age, the ranks of the redeemed had swelled around the world, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Incidentally, if you come into the service this morning not saved, have you believed on his name? Are you his child? Have you received Christ? If so, then you'll share his glory. You remember what the Savior prayed? Father, the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. We share his glory this morning because we've trusted Christ. You say, Dennis, what does that mean? It means that you can wash dishes to the glory of God. It means that you can send emails to the glory of God. It means that you can make visits to the glory of God. It means that you can do your work to the glory of God. It means that you can use your Facebook to the glory of God. Indeed, Paul says, what therefore ye ever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Christ shares his glory with us, that we might glorify him on this earth. His absolute Godhead. His awesome glory. There's a final thought that I want you to notice here. Notice not only his absolute Godhead and his awesome glory. Notice his abundant grace. Look at verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received. And grace for grace. You know what grace is this morning? It's the unmerited favor of God. It's God's provision for our need when we need it. Look at the grace that was perceived in Christ. Verse 14, he was full of grace and truth. Truth condemns the sinner, grace commends the Savior, and Christ had an abundance of both. He was not unbalanced. Full of grace were his lips, full of grace was his life. No wonder that in Nazareth, in despised Nazareth, where he was brought up, they wondered the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Look at the grace that was perceived in Christ, and then look at the grace that is received from Christ. For John says, verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. What is it that we have received from Christ? My dear friends, what is it this morning that we have not received? Out of God's inexhaustible supply, we have been given all we need, grace upon grace. God's favors heaped upon one another. It means grace for grace, new grace to supply old grace, grace sufficient for every recurring need. You know, my dear friends, this morning there are different kinds of grace. You say, Dennis, the only grace I know is amazing. My dear friends, all of God's grace is amazing. You know, there's saving grace. Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith. I wonder this morning, my friend, at this Christmas time, 2023, are you saved? Do you know what it is to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone? There's saving grace, but don't stop there. There's serving grace. Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I wonder this morning, are you weary in the work of God? If you come to the end of this year and you're disappointed with your ministry, listen, there's serving grace. But don't stop there. There's not only saving grace, there's not only serving grace, there's sacrificing grace. You remember Paul exhorts the believers at Corinth to give to the work of God. He says, see that ye abound in this grace also. There's the grace of giving. Have you ever given back to the Lord what He has in fact given to you? Isn't it an amazing thing this morning that we give our tithes and our offerings to the Lord, but we're only giving back to God what He has given to us? Saving grace. And serving grace, and sacrificing grace, and sustaining grace. For Paul experienced this sustaining grace of God when the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. He's brimming with blessings. Out of his fullness have all we received, and keep on receiving, and grace for grace. Isn't he a wonderful Savior? His absolute Godhead. His awesome glory. His abundant grace. What then shall we do with Jesus Christ, the Word? Perhaps I should have put that question another way. What will we allow Him to do in and through these lives for us? You know, when I look around today and see the changing world scene, see nation rising against nation, see economies toppling, see men's hearts failing them for fear, it makes me want to draw closer to the Savior and serve Him more. When I consider the glory of Christ, I want to resolve that until His omnipotence is overcome, I will worship Him. Until His almightiness is abolished, I will adore Him. Until His kingdom crumbles, I will serve Him. Until His superiority is superseded, I will extol Him. Until His dominion is diminished, I will love Him. Until His faithfulness fails, I will follow Him. Will you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You afresh this morning for the Lord Jesus. We bow and worship at His feet. We adore Him. We exalt Him. We magnify Him. Oh, come. Let us adore Him. Christ the Lord. Father, we pray that throughout this Christmas season, with all the fuss and the excitement, that we might just take a wee moment to consider Christ. We ask this for the Savior's sake. Amen. I'm going to sing a lovely carol in closing. It's going to come up on the screen just now. We all know it. O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Let's stand and sing this with all of our hearts. And let's sing it to the glory of the Lord. Father, at the end of our time this morning, we want to thank Thee again for the Lord Jesus. Unto us which believe He is precious. And we pray, Lord, that throughout this Christmas season, He might be exceedingly precious to us. Take us now to our homes in safety. Part us in Thy fear and with Thy blessing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.